Heavenly Father, I'm keenly aware of how impotent I am to effect any change in these people. All I can do, Father, is deliver your message to them, share your truth with them, and encourage them to turn to you for what they need to be the people you've called them to be. So, Father, I just submit myself to you right now and ask that you would fill me with your Spirit, cause my words to be your words, my thoughts your thoughts, and to communicate yourself to these people through me. In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. We're about to embark on a new year, God willing, and in that coming year, in this coming year, you're going to do what you did last year, and the year before that, and the year before that, which is to establish or contribute to already established life patterns. In place of life patterns, you can put habit, if you like. I mean the same thing as I'm talking to you this morning. So I like life pattern because it covers a broader spectrum of things. When we think of habits, we think particularly of activities or actions we take, but you have patterns underlying the actions that you take, things that you do in your thinking and your attitude and feelings and so on that produce the actions that you perform, and I think patterns covers that better. I've had occasion over the last 2-3 years or so to watch in the lives of senior people. Maybe that's because I'm becoming senior myself, but I don't feel senior, but I've had younger people tell me I am senior. In any case, I've watched in the lives of these senior people the harvest, I guess you could say, of life patterns established over decades. And in some cases, that harvest has been good, but in others, it's been catastrophic. And it's been very painful to watch the fruit of the habits that these older folks have established in their lives over many years. In fact, so catastrophic are the consequences of the habits they've formed that it's been it's been very painful to watch. And it's out of this experience of watching the fruit of a lifetime of habit be produced that I'm speaking to you this morning. I've talked often with my wife about the terrible weight of insignificant choices. That sounds strange, but those little choices you make that don't seem to be important by themselves, they accumulate, of course. And over time, they build a terrible momentum and force in your life, either for good or for ill. And sadly, for many people, the consequences of their life patterns, of their habits, is destructive. So I want to encourage you this morning in this sermon not to go that route. And this is why you have this life pattern sermon before you. This is sort of a text, I guess, you could keep in your back pocket or in the back of your mind as you think about the things I'm telling you this morning. Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Let me just look at my notes here. Whatever habits or life patterns you form, as you become accustomed to them, you become like the Ethiopian whose dark skin cannot be changed, or the leopard whose spots cannot be removed. Your accustomed pattern, the life habits you form, will become like this. They will become hardened. You'll become set into them. They'll be like a rut that you travel in over and over again, that as it deepens, begins to obscure other options around you, until finally, in time, all you can see is the rut you've always traveled. And I think this is sort of what Jeremiah is getting at. The more accustomed you are to a particular life pattern, to a certain habit, the more it will limit you. I've got basically just 3 points for the sermon this morning, and they are these. One, we are habit-forming creatures. Number two, our habits both confine and compel us. And then three, how to form right habits. So those are the 3 points I've got for this morning. We are habit-forming creatures, our habits both confine and compel us, and finally, forming right habits. How do we do that? Before I get into the meat of all this, I want to ask you a question that is sort of the context within which discussions of this sort about things like life patterns and habits ought to sit. And that is, why are you here? That is, why do you exist? What's your purpose in being here? Why did God make you? If you don't have that clearly in mind, if you aren't really crystal clear on this question, if you don't know what the answer is, well, that's going to be reflected in the life patterns you establish for yourself. Are you clear on what it is that God's aiming at in your life and through your life? There are three things, I think, to which you could reduce your existence. The first is to know, to love, to enjoy, and to glorify God. In that order. You cannot know and love, or you cannot love and enjoy and glorify a God you don't know. So right at the start of things, you have to know who God is. But having come to this knowledge of God, you ought then to love him. Those things that the Bible reveals of God ought to engender in you a great, deep, joyful love for God. And within this love context with God, you ought to enjoy him. He ought to fill you with the good things that he is, with peace and love, of course, and faithfulness and inner stability, and those sorts of things that the Bible says are the byproduct of fellowship with God. And then out of that wonderful experience of God, he intends that you glorify him. So let me give you some verses in support of what I'm saying. Romans 10, 13, and 14, Paul talks about the person who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he says, but how will they call upon him about whom they've not heard? Right? You need knowledge as a predicate to action, to thought, and so on, to belief. And so this is where it starts. Romans 10, 13, and 14 make this point, that you need knowledge before all else. But having knowledge, then you come to love God, right? We have known and believed the love God has for us, the Apostle John wrote in John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. So knowledge is that necessary predicate to everything else that happens between you and God. Matthew 22, 36 to 38, Psalms 36, 7 to 9, Philippians chapter 3, 7 to 14, 1 Corinthians 10, 31, that's a good one. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatever you do, what? Yes, do all to the glory of God. Your whole life should be oriented toward that end, ultimately. Right? And as I've just explained, fulfilling the command of that verse requires certain things prior to it. Right? This knowledge, this love, this enjoyment of God. Now, I make those things, especially the enjoyment of God, I place them before glorification for reasons I've already explained, but let me quickly rehearse it again. You will most naturally, most sincerely, and most deeply glorify a God whom you know and enjoy. Right? That's what fellowship with God is about. If you do not have that fellowship with him, that joyful, life-giving, deep, rich experience of God every day, you lack the most vital reason for glorifying God. And without it, your glorification of him will be artificial, mechanical, rote, and you can be sure God doesn't want that kind of glorification. The second thing that God has called you to is the love of the church and the lost. You exist not only to know and enjoy God, to glorify him, but also to love the church, to love these people around you. Not just your best friends, not just your family, not just your kids, not just the people who love you back. God's called you to love all those whose faces you see in this congregation this morning. And to love them self-sacrificially, just in the way Christ has loved you. Do you love like that? Or do you focus all your love only on your precious circle of family and friends? God calls you to more than that as his child, to extend yourself to those who won't understand you, who may not appreciate you, who may take advantage of you. God calls you to those people also, extending his love to them too. So you exist to know, love, enjoy, and glorify God. You exist for the sake of the church and for the lost. And then finally, God has put you on this planet in preparation for an eternity soon to come. These short years you spend on this planet, in the context of eternity, are very short indeed. You are here for an eye blink of time. Think about it. You will spend billions upon billions upon billions of years in eternity. And having done so, you have only begun. Imagine then, looking at this time now, these maybe 80 years that God might give you, in the context of having spent billions of years with God in eternity, and thinking to yourself, what? What will you think? Boy, that was so important. Boy, that was so vital. And I guess in a sense, it is, right? Because here, we begin the preparation for there, right? There are some very vital things we do while we're here on this globe, for instance, come to faith in Christ. But this isn't the whole show. It's not the big show, that's for sure. God didn't make us for time, he made us for eternity. And are you living, are you forming life habits, life patterns that reflect this reality? So these are the three basic things I would offer to you as the reason for why you exist. Oops. And I wonder if your life is ordered around these things. Maybe they're slightly ordered around them. They ought to be entirely ordered around them. These are God's priorities for you, and inasmuch as this is the case, they ought to be your chief priorities. So, with this in mind, let's talk a little bit about habits. We are habit-forming creatures. Seems fairly obvious. We think of forming habits as a conscious act, right? I am, in this new year, going to set about to form the new habit of a good diet, right? Or I'm, in this new year, going to set about forming the life pattern of exercise, or whatever, right? We've got all sorts of things on our to-do list, all things we want to institute in our lives as new, positive, constructive habits, and we try for a couple of months, and then we abandon them and return to our old pattern. Whatever your pattern set is, it will either be constructive in its character or destructive. You'll either be helping yourself or hurting yourself. And you'll be doing both. We can all of us just look inward for a moment and see things, patterns of thought, patterns of attitude, patterns of desire, patterns of action that we know are destructive. And yet, there they are. And we're contributing to them every day. This is why we need the Lord. This is why we need the supernatural transforming power of God, because we are just as prone to bad habits as to good ones. And I would suggest that apart from God, we're more prone to bad habits than to good ones. In any case, every day you'll be either establishing good habits or establishing bad ones. Guaranteed. I was talking to my wife on the way here, thinking of a biblical example of what I'm talking about. And we have a great example in Daniel, right? His spiritual habits were such that, yes, they got him in trouble, but they were also the means of his escape from trouble. They saved him ultimately, right? He was praying in the window, as was his habit. and you got caught out doing that and ended up in the lion's den. But that same faithfulness that Daniel had to God was the very thing that kept him from the jaws of the lions. It's a great example of the benefit and the power of good habits, especially spiritual ones, as Daniel had. Then there is Solomon. My wife gave me this one on the way over here. I had another example in mind, but I think I'm going to use hers. You know, he started off good, didn't he? But he began to form bad habits. Even though he was the wisest man that lived, right? He formed bad habits, right? Disobedient habits, that is, disobedient to God. He had a real thing about gals, about women. Lots of wives and concubines against the command of God. And he proceeded to accumulate these gals. And what happened? What was the end of his life like? Do you remember? His pattern of disobedience to God, despite his God-given wisdom, at the end of his life, brought him into pagan idolatry, part of which was the sacrifice of children. He actually went about trying to hunt down and kill his replacement. This is how the wise King Solomon ended his life. Brought to these sorts of things by life habits, by patterns that he had established over a long period of time. How about you? Are you a Daniel or a King Solomon? To what sort of patterns and habits are you contributing every day? Because you are. In one way or another, you are deepening yourself into a good habit or a bad one. One of the scary things about habits is that we don't often realize we're forming them. Some of the worst habits we develop, we do so quite unconsciously, right? We are just reflexive about certain things. Perhaps we are disposed to temper, for instance, and we don't ever stop and calculate whether or not we should be angry. We just are, right? Or perhaps we're passive. Guys get like this a lot. I don't know why, but we can get really passive. And sometimes that passivity can become cowardice. But this can be so much the case as a feature of our personality, though we don't even stop to think about whether we should be passive, right? We just shrug our shoulders and go, whatever, or it is what it is, or you know, that sort of thing. And we're not, again, pondering whether we should do so, whether this is a good practice. We just are. But this is the case with a whole host of things in our lives, right? We're not even pondering for a moment even whether we ought to feel a certain way or desire a certain thing or imagine a certain other thing. We just are. And in the process of carrying on in that way, all sorts of habits form. And of course, the longer they're there in our lives, the more power they have to control us. So this is part of the reason why I'm talking about this morning, because the habits you're forming, I think for the most part, are quite unconscious. You aren't being careful. You aren't being fully aware of the habits you're forming. And again, this is why we need the Spirit of God to be in control of us. We are so much creatures of reflex and unconscious pattern forming that if God doesn't help us, we're in trouble. Daily, you'll be either forming habits in conformity to Christ or in conformity to self and the world and the devil. Those are the options that you've got. Either you're taking on more and more the image of Christ each day, or you're taking on more and more the form of the world and the impulses of your flesh and the devil. You don't have any other choices. So which direction are you headed in terms of the patterns you're establishing? And finally, just on this point, on this number one here, I want to emphasize that your habits don't just form in your actions, as I said earlier. Actually, the place where your actions begin to be shaped is in the realm of your desires. You develop habits and patterns of desire that you process through your thinking, through your belief set, and then finally in your actions. So if you want to establish new habits or begin to inspect your habits, which is what I'm urging you to this morning, don't start with how you behave. Backtrack farther into the realm of what you want, to the realm of what you think you should have, the things that you desire, and there you'll begin to see why you are behaving the way that you are. All right? Your desires will be the ground out of which all of these other things spring, your thinking and your attitudes, and finally your actions. So, I didn't forget to push the button. All right. Our habits both confine and compel us. There is no habit that doesn't do this. All your good habits, as well as your bad habits, have the effect of confining you and compelling you, which is why it's so important to develop good habits. Can you see this in your own life? I know as I was thinking on these things, they seem sort of self-evident, but I'm not sure always that they are. I think sometimes we are confined and compelled, and we don't feel like that's happening. These things happen incrementally, right? Little bit by little bit, one insignificant choice after the other, until finally, after 50 years, we're in a prison of pattern, a prison of habit. And sometimes the worst thing about being there is that you don't realize you are. This is the worst thing about it. You can be in a habit that has such power over you, that has become so familiar, so established in your life, that if it's bad, you no longer see that it is. And only the supernatural power of God will get you out of that kind of a prison. And it will be a prison. I'll talk about that near the end of the sermon. In any case, your habits have this power. They have this power through repetition. A great example is bitterness. I don't know a person who is bitter who doesn't regularly rehearse the causes of their bitterness. Right? This is part of being bitter. You must repeat to yourself the reason why you're bitter. And as you do, you poison yourself, right? Someone has said that bitterness is taking poison and expecting the other person to die, right? But this is in the nature of being, of taking an offense, taking up a hurt, and then hanging on to it. You have to polish it and look at it and ponder it day by day sometimes. And as you do, your bitterness forms a prison around you, a prison that blinds you. If that person to whom you are bitter changes, your rehearsal of the hurt they gave you 10 years ago actually will blind you to whatever change has happened in them, right? You will no longer see them. You'll just see the person you remember who hurt you, the person who you look at and despise every day, right? This is a terrible trap of bitterness. This is the prison in which bitterness puts you. And it only puts you there, right? The person you're bitter at may well have gone on to become a very different person, happy and holy and wonderful, but you don't know that because you've made a habit of seeing them only in one way. And you think you've trapped them in your bitterness, but in fact, the only one who's a prisoner of it is you, right? So this is one of the problems that we have as people. When we repeat things to ourselves, or rehearse, right? This is true in the realm of children who say to themselves, I will never be like my mom, or I will never be like my dad, right? They don't want to be that way, and so they say these things to them, but they say them day after day, right? And when they say that thing to themselves, when they say, I don't want to be like that, what do? They go, well, I don't want to be like that in this respect, and in this respect, and in this respect, and they rehearse all the things they don't want to be like. And guess what happens? God has made us so that the thing we're focused on shapes us. So when you sit there and you begin to rehearse all the things about so-and-so you don't like and you would never want to be like, you're focused on it. And God has made us such that as we do that, we slowly become conformed to that thing, right? Again, this is one of the dangers of being a habit-forming creature who is not under the control of the Holy Spirit, because you'll do these things very reflexively. You will not be conscious and careful about this. You'll just do it. And then 30 years down the road, you'll be going, I'm just like my mother, or I'm just like my father, or I'm just like that person, right? So we have to be careful about the patterns, the habits that we form, what we're repeating to ourselves, not just about other people, but of course about ourselves too, right? The things you say about yourself, especially if they're lies, right? The me I see is the me I'll be. What kind of things are you repeating to yourself daily about who you are? Are you a person caught, bound in sin, and that's all you see about yourself? Or if as a child of God, are you saying to yourself, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. Is that the person you see yourself to be? Or do you always talk to yourself about yourself in negative terms? Oh, I'll never get out of this. Oh, I'm always blah, blah, blah. You know, writing yourself down, feeling guilt all the time, these sorts of things. The Word of God tells us to rehearse in our minds, to repeat in our minds, that we might form a good habit, the truth, God's truth, that is, about who we are. If you, whatever choice you make in regards to these things, you will be confined, right? You can be confined into good things. You can find yourself at the end of your life so set in the habit of prayer and of study of God's word and of joyful fellowship with your Maker that you can't imagine any other kind of life. Right? Isn't that a wonderful prospect? To get to that place with God where he's so much the center of everything and you're so in the habit of enjoying him every day that you can't imagine life any other way. That's what God intends for you with himself. But it'll take you being very conscious about the kinds of habits, the kinds of patterns you're establishing in your life. I've got here, the longer the pattern holds, the harder it is to abandon. Right? We all know this. If you're my age, you know it very well. Try changing your diet, your habits of eating after you've been in them for 30 years. I was a gym rat and a martial artist, and I ate a lot of calories. I consumed a lot of calories every day, and I did that for 30 years, and then suddenly I couldn't do either thing. But my pattern of eating was still at about 7 to 9,000 calories every day. Woo! Sorry, if you're not active, you can't eat like that and not have problems. In any case, I know what that particular habit was like to dissolve, because it was one of those things that was very reflexive. After 30 years of eating at that level, necessary to the level of activity I was sustaining, and then not having that anymore, oh, I would just go to the fridge and start shoveling stuff in my mouth. You know, and half an hour later, I would think, why did I do that? I'm not going to the gym. I'm not going to go to the training hall. Why did I eat like that? You know, and it took a while, you know, but by God's grace, and I really mean that literally, he worked on me to just reorder all of that area of my life. And thank goodness he did, because I couldn't. In any case, I talk about that to explain that the more you were in a habit, the more difficult it will be to rid yourself of it, if you need to do that. Right? The flip side of that is, if you were in a good habit, a good spiritual habit with God, and it's long established, it'll be next to impossible to dissolve it or erode it or collapse it. So there's that also. And then finally, on this point, the longer the pattern or habit continues, the less conscious of it you will be. I've already sort of talked about that. This is one of the terrible dangers of being habit-forming creatures. If we're in a particular pattern or rut or habit of thinking and being, we just cease to see that we are. This is what the Bible is talking about when it speaks of somebody who's become reprobate. The reprobate doesn't bite his nails about his sin. He doesn't see his sin at all. That's what makes him reprobate. It doesn't trouble him any longer. He doesn't see that there's a problem. He no longer thinks of God at all, and he's not troubled by the fact. But this is what happens when you're in a particular pattern concerning God. If you make a habit of ignoring him, at some point down the road, having persisted in that habit, you'll find yourself incapable of contemplating God. This is the terrible danger of habits. They can be very good for you, or they can be very bad. And this is the main reason why I'm speaking to you this morning about this. Why do I say we should be conformed to Christ? Do you know why? Where in the Word of God are we told to be conformed to Christ? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, Romans 8:29. Right. The verse before that, Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. You know, that good that God is working out in all things is that you would be more like Jesus Christ. Those two verses go together. The good in verse 28 isn't just any good that we might imagine. The good is becoming like Jesus. So keep that in mind. I just wanted to give you a scriptural basis for that assertion. Go on to the next one. How do we set right habits? You'll have two means by which to do this. I'm going to try and hurry through my sermon here and skip some things. We've already talked about repetition. But you can take a psychological approach to change in your life, to establishing good habits, or you can take a spiritual route to doing the same thing. And there is some overlap. Right? When God goes to work on you, he attends to the way that he's made you, which means that your basic human psychology he takes into account, and he works in accord with that in the changes that he makes in your life. So there is that there. But the results of a psychological approach to change in your life and the results of a spiritual process of change in your life will be vastly different. And I'm making this point because some Christians will say to me, if the end result in my life, after having taken a psychological route to life changes, is that I have good, constructive, maybe even spiritual patterns established in my life, what difference does it make if God was a part of that? I've actually had Christians say that. If I can arrive at the same place by psychological means rather than spiritual ones, why wouldn't I do that? Well, I'm going to explain why. And in the process, explain to you how it is that God will work in your life to set in you good, Christ-centered, godly habits. Oh, maybe I'm going to... Okay, there. This is the question. As I'm talking, you can think about this. A psychological method to changing your habit will be constituted of things like, well, repetition, of course, cognitive behavioral therapy. Do you know anything about that? Right? You see the thing that is wrong in your thinking, you challenge it, and you establish a counter narrative or truth or whatever in contradiction to that thing. You fix on it, and you were determined to use the bad thought as a trigger for the new one. You can go online and look at CBT. There's sort of a triangle that you can look at, relating thoughts and emotions and actions together in a sort of cycle. And there's a lot of truth actually in cognitive behavioral therapy, which is why it works so well. But it's limited. All it does is deal with you on a psychological level, right? And this approach doesn't take into account God at all. But it has been very successful for people. Purely on a psychological level, they've been able to manufacture quite dramatic changes in their lives at times. And so people resort to the psychological quickly, knowing that this is the case. Even Christians. consult my notes here. As well as the CBT, there tends to be support groups and of course medication, right? All of those things the psychological world will offer to you. This will be how you'll deal with your negative habit or negative thought pattern or whatever it is. We'll make sure you get some drugs, and we'll make sure you get into therapy, and we'll make sure that you have these strategies, psychological tricks and systems, and by these means, we'll transport you from a person in bondage to one old habit into a new constructive one. What's the problem with that? If you quit smoking by this means, or you overcome anxiety or some other sort of disorder in your mind, and you arrive at a place of sort of peace within yourself, and you feel good, and you've got a new habit, isn't that enough? Do I need to do more as a Christian person? I've had a lot of Christians say, no, I'm where I wanted to be, I've sorted myself out, and that's good enough for me. Well, what's the problem with that? Preacher Dan. Yeah, where's God in any of that? That's right. Whatever therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, you all to God's glory. Well, how do you do that in this purely psychological process? God is extracted from it. He's not central to it as he ought to be. But it's also that the psychological can only produce more of you. It can only produce a natural effect, right? Like begets like. A cat begets a cat, a dog, a duck, a duck, and you, by yourself, apart from God, can only beget what? More of you, right? The psychological route to change, to forming new habits and dissolving old bad ones, will only produce a natural effect that will be mostly reflective of you. Well, God calls you to something else entirely. He calls you to be like Jesus, like Christ. And that requires a supernatural power at work in your life. A supernatural power that you cannot obtain by ignoring God. What is God's way to walking into a new habit and to dissolving an old bad one? One of the reasons I was reluctant to preach a sermon is because I thought, especially people who've been walking well with God for a long time, would be able to answer this question instantly, right? Because the only way that you can really enjoy God fully and deeply, the only way you can become Christ-like, is if you have a good handle on the things I'm talking about this morning. If you don't, your life is a mess spiritually. There's no alternative. So how do you discover a bad habit of thought, of desire, of attitude, of action? How do you dissolve it? Especially if it's been in your life, say, for 3 or 4 decades. What does God say is the route to freedom? Has to start with humility. Submission. Sorry?
Submit anyway.
Submission. Why is that an important feature of the business of change that God will work in your life? If you aren't submitted to God, what are you?
Opposing.
Sorry?
Opposing.
You're opposing. You are a rebel, right? Every day, when you wake up, and you contemplate your day, you do so either as a person submitted to God under his control, under the control of the Holy Spirit, or as a person who isn't. That's the only way you can pass through any day, either a person under God's control or a person who isn't. And if you're not under God's control, you are a rebel. And you can be guaranteed, dead certain, that in that circumstance, you will not be transformed by God. The problem is that Christians can get in the habit of rising from bed and into the day. Hours have passed, and not once have they thought to submit themselves to God's control. And so for all of that time, where this is the case, they have stood before God as a rebel. They don't feel like it, perhaps. They don't think of themselves that way. But the truth is, if you aren't consciously, explicitly, and persistently through every day yielding yourself to God's will and way, the only other alternative to that circumstance is to be in rebellion to Him. Whether it feels like it or not, whether it seems like it or not. And this is why Scripture enjoins us to submission constantly. Right? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies what? A living sacrifice. Does that suggest to you that you steer your own boat? No. No sacrifice put on an altar in the Old Testament had a will of its own. It didn't decide how it would be disposed of. Right? In the same way, you walk with God daily as a living sacrifice, yielded to His disposal of you as He sees fit. Right? Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. This is Romans 6:13. You are to be yielded to Him. Present yourselves to Him as a living sacrifice. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Luke chapter 22, in around verse 42 or so, Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane. What does He say? Yeah. Take this cup from me, but if you won't, not my will but yours be done. Right? Why did Christ say that? He was explicit. He was conscious about it. He had been living in accord with the will of the Father all through his life, but here he is at this point doing this out loud, consciously saying, I submit. Well, I would suggest to you that at least in part, he was setting for you and I an example. We have to do the same every day. When we sit down in front of the TV, when we drive in our car, you know, you've heard me say this many times before. It is in a life of submission that the supernatural life of the Holy Spirit is sort of activated, if you like, and begins to work in you, showing you those areas where your bad habits have formed that you weren't aware were there, enabling you by His power to dissolve them and establish new ones. But this all happens, as Dan said, within the context of a submitted life. What else? Sometimes we come to God with our agenda for change, right? We see a bad habit and we go, oh, that's got to go. It's causing me problems in my relationship with my spouse, or it's interfering with my health, or, you know, there are all sorts of reasons why we fix on a bad habit and say it's got to go. Many times, though, those habits are there as reflections of things that are deeper in your life that God would fix if you'd let Him, right? I remember once being in conflict with my gal and thinking to myself, you know, these are the things that have to change in this circumstance. And I had the list in my mind's eye, and I prayed in accord with my agenda. I submitted my will to God and expected that He would take up my agenda of change. Of course, He didn't. Right? He had His own agenda. And this is part of the business of being changed by God. We have to let Him be the boss, even when it comes to the area of what ought to change. Right? Sometimes we want to work on the surface, especially in the areas of those things that make us uncomfortable. Right? They're giving us problems, so we want to fix those. But they're there often because there are things deeper in our lives, near to the center of who we are, that shouldn't be there. And God would root those out if we'd let Him. And then all the other stuff that we want to fix, they just dissolve as a consequence of that root problem being resolved. This is how God will deal with you if you let Him. But you have to be willing for that, right? We want to deal with whatever habit we think is important. But God says, no, I know what the real problem is. And it's right deep inside of you. And I'm going to draw it out. You probably won't like it. It might be embarrassing, humiliating, scary. But if it doesn't go, if you won't let God reveal that to you and then by His power enable you to win free of it, These are the things that you think are so crucial, they won't ever get resolved. And maybe you've already had an experience of that. Maybe you've tried to quit over here, tried to quit over there, and stop this thing that is just frustrating you, and you have no success. You're still banging your head against the wall trying to change it. Have you ever stopped and said, God, what's the real problem? What patterns, what habits of desire and thought and so on are established deep in the core of who I am that have to change before these other things can be sorted out? Well, this will be what it'll be like if you follow God's route to a changed life. He sets the agenda, not you. And like we were told, this begins with humility, coming to God and saying, you search me, God. You try me. You show me the truth about myself, however dark and painful it is. Because if you'll do that and you'll liberate me from it, all this other stuff will get sorted out too. All right, trying to go through this as fast as I can. In the end, all of God's change in your life is aimed at the same thing, right? Those things that we talked about at the beginning of this time ago, right? That you would know, love, enjoy, and glorify God, that you would love and serve the church, love and serve the lost, and that you would be prepared for eternity. That's why you're here. That's why you exist. Not to have a massive career and money and fame and, you know, you, whatever thing kind of motivates you that's apart from God at the moment. All of that stuff is fluff. If you aren't ready for eternity, you just aren't ready. And your life is not being lived in the way God intends it should be. And your habits have to all be ordered under that. Right? That this is your future. King David wrote, whom have I in heaven but you? Do you see heaven that way? Heaven isn't just about connecting again with loved ones. It isn't about gold streets and a nice place forever and ever. It's about seeing God face to face and dwelling with him in joyful fellowship, unhindered by anything for all of eternity. Is that what you want? Or are your life patterns, your life habits aimed at something else completely? Are you making Esau's choice maybe? Just in a moment here. Pursuing these things that temporarily gratify you and satisfy you at the expense of what's coming next, of this eternity with your Maker. The Bible says that Esau was an evil man, having made this choice. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, the pot of stew, right? He was hungry and he gave up his birthright just for a momentary satisfaction of a physical impulse. Well, we do that a lot, Christian or not. God says that kind of thinking, that kind of calculation in how we live our lives, the patterns we set in it, is evil. So don't do that, folks. Finally, I'm just going to summarize here, zipping through. I just have this question. Into what will your life patterns, habits confine and compel you? I mentioned seeing some people in the senior years of their lives reaping the harvest of the habits and patterns that they'd established over decades, and that it was miserable for them. In one case, the person is very physically sick as a consequence of bad diet and a persistent lack of exercise. They just will not eat well, and they will not exercise because they never have. They've never had a good diet. They've never bothered with exercise. And now at the end of their lives, when both of those things are crucial to feeling well, they cannot be persuaded to do either thing. No amount of arguing, no amount of showing them the research, no amount of exhorting them, no amount of pointing out to them the relationship between their pain and debilitation and these things can convince them that they ought to take up a new way of life. They are literally bound, imprisoned by the habits they've set over a lifetime, and painfully so. And this is part of the reason why I speak to you this morning about this thing, about this matter of habits and patterns. You will either set yourself into prisons of good things, Christ-centered things, eternal things, or you will set yourself into prisons that are bitter and dark, full of pain and isolation and fear, which is the case with this person I have in mind. Fear grips this person because all the things upon which this person had relied in the past, because of age, right? When we get to the end, our physical strength begins to wane, our cognitive faculties begin to have a hard time. There are lots of things upon which we could rely when we're 30 that cease to be reliable when we're 70 and 80 and 90. And if a person hasn't transitioned with God into this new way of being, this life that's approaching eternity, their life begins to fill with despair, with humiliation, with isolation and fear. So the patterns you're establishing now, folks, will bear very concrete, powerful effects in your life down the road, especially if you persist in them and they're not, well, whether they're good or bad, they will have a potent effect on your living sooner or later. What do you want? You want what God wants? Because if you do, you'll have to live His way. You'll have to set patterns, habits, that He establishes for you in His Word. So in this coming year, my exhortation to you is to do so. To remember you're a habit-forming creature, and that every day you're contributing to good habits or bad, and that these things in time will confine you and compel you either into good stuff, into a life with God that's rich and deep and joyful, or into a life like I just described, that's full of fear and pain and darkness. God would have you enjoy Him and live to His glory as He made you to do, and not that other. All right, that's all I've got for you. Thanks for listening. Let's pray. Father, you promise to bring us into an abundant life with you, a life filled with the fruit of your Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and all those good things that you say are the fruit of knowing and walking with you. But that's the thing, Father, we have to walk with you. That means you're the boss, you call the shots. Father, we need you to help us to move into that kind of life. By your Spirit, lead us into a life that's lived in constant fellowship with you, full of your conviction and your teaching and your strengthening and your comforting and all the things the Word of God says you will instill into our lives as we walk with you. But we can't do this ourselves. We can only beget more of ourselves. So I pray, Father, that as we leave this place, you would work in us to bring us into the kind of life that only you can produce in us. Thank you, Father, that you're eager to do that, that you offer us great and exceeding great and precious promises. And if we lay hold of those by faith and walk in daily yieldedness to you, oh, good things happen. Bring us into that, Father. In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen.